Well, it's good to see you this morning. I understand we're getting some rain outside today, so we definitely need that. That may have kept a few people at home today, so I'm sure the online attendance must be in the thousands today. So we're glad you're joining us online, and wherever you're watching from, hopefully you're having a really good day. It's been a busy few days here at St. Luke's, as you've heard from Pride Parade and our annual conference in Indiana, which happens every year by the very title, ended yesterday. And a number of shout-outs happened for St. Luke's over the last few days. We were recognized for starting Midtown this year, the launch of Midtown. We were recognized for a number of our mission events, our gun violence activity that we have done, especially naming Katie Baldock, a youth in our church, and also Sandy Harlan for their work in that area. And then yesterday, we had a commissioning and a prayer of blessing upon a St. Luke's member, Becca Bachman, who is going to be starting a two-year missions fellow through the General Board of Global Ministries. That's a two-year program for people the ages of 20 to 30 years old, where they go to serve as a missionary for 2 years. And Becca will be going to Tampa, where she will serve in the Metro Ministry homeless shelter there. And Becca is down here this morning. You can see from the pictures that Bishop Trimble prayed for her and the whole annual conference prayed for her yesterday. And it was really just a wonderful event. Becca, we're so proud of you. I know that like August the 6th is going to be your last Sunday before you leave for Tampa, so we want to do our own blessing for you that day. And we're going to look forward to that. But what a tremendous celebration for St. Luke's. And then the annual conference ended with the service of commissioning and ordination, and our own Mindy Moore was ordained as a deacon in the United Methodist Church. Eric and I got to share in the laying on of hands of Mindy, and just a really, really special celebration. So big annual conference for Indiana, big annual conference for St. Luke's. Mindy told me as we were getting ready for the sermon today about an experience she had not too long ago. She conducted a funeral, and there were a lot of Catholic family members in the congregation. And after the service, this man came up to her just kind of like stunned. He goes, "I didn't know girls could do that. I've never seen a woman lead a service. You were phenomenal." He goes, what do I call you? Mother? Priestette?" When Mindy told me this, I thought she said preset. She was saying priestette. Priestette. I guess if Catholics ever ordain women, they're going to have priestettes. So you got to laugh at the idea. But Mindy just said to the guy, she said, "No, believe me, just pastor is okay. Pastor's okay." You know, it sounds so ordinary for us, especially at St. Luke's. We've had women pastors at St. Luke's for over 40 years, and we've not had 1 year when we did not have a woman pastor on the staff of this church during that time. So for St. Luke's, it's just kind of like, well, yeah, doesn't everybody do this? And then you have to remember, no, for some people in some churches, it's not just an oddity, it's forbidden. And can you imagine what that would feel like to be told by somebody you're disqualified from service to God because of the way God made you, because of who God made you to be? And maybe some of you feel that way. For all kinds of reasons. Maybe you have been told as a woman, you can't do certain things because you're a woman. Maybe you've been told that because of your sexual identity. There's just limits to what you can do. Maybe you've been told that because of the color of your skin, or because of a physical or mental limitation, or because of your social status or your education. What a painful thing to be told, no, there's no room for you here. You're not allowed. You can't. If you've ever experienced that, perhaps one of the most challenging ideas you've ever had is to be told step across some threshold of social or cultural forbidden zone. Step into that space. We're in a series this month of June called Thresholds. Each week we're looking at different stories in the Bible where somebody literally steps across a physical threshold. That's part of the meaning of the word. An entry point, like a doorway, takes you into a new territory. But in these stories, we see that as God leads people across physical thresholds, he also helps them experience that other meaning of the word, this sort of capacity idea, an enlargement. As people step across physical thresholds where God leads them, they experience an enlargement of a spiritual threshold of God's presence and power in their lives. So, on a day when we celebrate Mindy being ordained a deacon, we thought it'd be fun to look at a story about the first woman deacon in the Bible. Her name is Phoebe. We learn about her in the last chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans. In that chapter, Paul lists like over 25 people he asked the church to greet, to commend people to the church. And the very first person mentioned is someone Paul recognizes as our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. Cenchreae, that was a community near Corinth in Greece. Paul says about her, she's a deacon in the church. Obviously, this was somebody who perhaps came to faith in that community, maybe under the preaching of Paul himself, and began to serve, had gifts to serve, which were affirmed by the church, and the church one day said, hey, you're a leader. We want to make you a deacon. We want to recognize this. We want to give you a position of leadership. Historians believe that Phoebe was the person who carried Paul's letter to the Romans to Rome. She's the one who delivered it. Paul also says about her, she's been a benefactor of many and of myself as well. She is obviously a woman of means who has generously supported the work of God in her church. And then Paul wrote, I heartily endorse both her and her work. Now, why did Paul need to say that? I mean, he's already commended her. Why does he now need to say, and I want you to know, I heartily endorse her and her work? Because chances are she wasn't just a mail carrier. She didn't just deliver the letter. She was perhaps a part of the creation of the letter. Somebody who had shared in ministry with Paul, heard and listened to Paul as he talked out loud about this important letter he needed to write to the Romans, and sent Phoebe because she understood the letter. And he wanted her to interpret the letter to the community. Now, today we call the letter Scripture. It's the letter to the Romans in the New Testament. And what do we call someone today who interprets Scripture for the church? We call them a preacher. Paul says, I want to heartily endorse this woman and her work to say, I need you to accept her as a preacher. Now, some of you who know your Bible may be saying, who is this Paul and who took over his body? Isn't Paul the one who hates women? Isn't Paul the one who wrote in the letter to the Corinthians, women should be silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be subordinate? Didn't Paul say that? What is going on here? You know, this is why the way we interpret Scripture is so important. It is so important. As United Methodists, we interpret Scripture in its context and with other Scriptures, and we don't take single sentences out and say, this is a rule for all people for all time. We believe in putting it in its context. I mean, let's imagine somebody is going through a marital challenge and they ask you for advice, and you know these people, you know the situation, you know some of the problems. Now they've asked your advice, so you send them an email. Now let me ask you something. Would that email be appropriate to send to every married couple of any age, even thousands of years from now, to help them in whatever they're going through? My guess is no. You're talking to specific people going through specific needs you know about at a specific time. That's what Paul's letters were. He's writing to specific churches, understanding their context, and his advice is for that church for that time. Look at some of Paul's different words about women. He wrote to the Philippians also. And in that letter, he commends women in the community, and he said, "Help these women, since they have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my co-workers." Now, that's a very different understanding and appreciation for the role women play in the church, isn't it? In the NIV Study Bible, there's a note on this verse. And the NIV tends to be a little more conservative version of Scripture. But in the study note on this verse, look what it says. "Those associated with the apostle in the cause of the gospel, women as well as men, are his equals, not his subordinates." Now, even if you don't pay attention to what Paul wrote, pay attention to what he did. He placed Lydia as the first leader of the church in Philippi. He asked Priscilla to be the leader of the church in Corinth along with her husband. He elevated Phoebe as a church, as a leader in the church at Cenchreae. The same Paul. Paul established a church that valued the role of women in leadership. That's the value Paul brought. But that doesn't mean that every church was excited about that value. That doesn't mean every church shared that value. There's a woman who was a leader of the early church who's not mentioned in the Bible, but she must have been a significant leader in the church at Ephesus, because a few years back, a cave was discovered in the hillside above the ancient ruins of Ephesus. And in that cave, there's a painting of the Apostle Paul on the wall next to a woman known as Thecla. And they both are painted in equal stature to each other. In fact, who would you say is a little taller in this picture? Thecla. Now, if Paul had hair, he might have been about as tall, but Thecla's actually painted a little taller. And the way that people painted images back then, they were sending a message with it. And not only that, notice that they both have their hands raised in the position of blessing, the position of authority to bless God's people. The painter was saying they were co-partners in leading. But notice carefully, look carefully at Thecla. Somebody came along and scratched out her eyes, and they rubbed out her hand of blessing. Not everyone was excited about the value in which Paul was establishing in a community that said everybody, regardless of gender, has a role and is elevated and respected as having something to offer in leadership in the church. Some didn't welcome that idea. And that unwelcoming culture had a way of affecting the church down the road. Fast forward just a few centuries, John Chrysostom was a leader in the church. Look what he said about women. Chrysostom wrote, "Women are a necessary evil, a natural temptation, a desirable calamity, a domestic peril, a painted ill." Let all God's people say, yeah, be careful, be careful. You get the idea. The church was created to lead the world, to lead by its values and its hope, the conditions of the world. But the world that is not ready for those change in values ends up leading the church. The church that's meant to condition the culture gets conditioned by the culture. So imagine being Phoebe. You've come to faith in a community that affirms your gifts and gives you room to exercise those gifts, that calls you into leadership. You serve alongside the Apostle Paul in Corinth. You listen to Paul as he talks about an important letter that has dense and deep theological teaching in it, maybe even giving your own input into the formation of that letter. And one day, Paul finishes it, wraps it in a scroll, and he comes and he puts it in your hand. And he says, I need you to take it. I need you to deliver this letter. You can do this, but I'm asking you to do it, not just to deliver the letter. I need you to interpret it for them. I need them to understand my heart, and nobody knows it better than you. Take this. Imagine being Phoebe. You know the world you're going into. You know how you'll be treated. And you're being asked to be the first woman in the church to take on such an assignment. Imagine going down to the dock, and you're about to cross the threshold onto the deck of that ship. And when you do, you know that there's no going back. You are putting yourself out there in a place where you might and most likely will be rejected. You might not be respected. People might not listen to you. But she does it. And when she crosses that threshold, she makes an important discovery. That while human rules have their place, God has the power to overrule. Only by taking the step will she discover this. That while there are people in the world who create rules that put people in their place, rules that determine who can lead, who can be in a voice and position of influence and respect, and others who cannot, God is the one who has the power to overrule all of that. But you only discover it when you take the step. And then she feels and experiences God's power of blessing as she does that. Some years ago, the church where I was before coming to St. Luke's, I was part of a men's group. We met Friday mornings at 6:30 a.m. Not Wednesday lunch. Not Thursday at 4 in the afternoon, Friday morning, 6:30 a.m. But we'd have a big group of guys show up. We would study books together. One time we were studying Mike Iaconelli's book, Messy Spirituality. Mike Iaconelli started out writing youth ministry resources that were very popular, and he became a known figure for that. Then he ended up serving a church as a pastor, but something he always struggled with was not being ordained. He was serving as a pastor for a church that didn't mind his not being ordained, but for him, it just felt like I'm not qualified. You know, I'm not fully accepted as a pastor. Well, one time he was asked to speak to a group of Seventh-day Adventist pastors at a conference, and they asked him to speak about youth ministry. Now, Seventh-day Adventists are Christians. It's a church, but they follow certain Old Testament practices like keeping the Sabbath on Saturday. That's when they have church. They worship on Saturday. Well, he was asked to talk about youth ministry. That's what he did. But at some part in his talk, he recognized that being a pastor today is hard. And everybody started nodding, and it resonated. And as he went on, he found that that was what was connecting. He just kind of scrapped his notes about youth ministry. And he talked about the demands of ministry today and what we have to do. Well, at the end of it, the president of the conference got up to say, "Hey, Mike, thank you for being with us. We want to present a gift to you." And he thought, you know, he's done that before. He's gone and spoken to groups. He gets like a gift card to Chili's or something. You know, that's what he was expecting. And the president of the group said, "You know, Mike, you've touched our hearts. I've heard it. I've seen it in here. You have moved us. God has used you. But I've heard you say over and over while you've been with us that you're not a real pastor because you're not ordained. So here's the gift we want to give you. In our church, we have the authority to ordain, and we want to do that right now. I want to ask all the pastors to get up and come up here. And they came up on the stage and they surrounded him and they placed their hands on him and they ordained him. Listen to what he said in his book. After the service, none of us knew how to respond or how to explain what just happened. But I knew what happened. Jesus was in the building. I think Jesus was tired of my whining, tired of hearing me question my calling. So he decided to shut me up for good. I could just see him smiling. Okay, are you happy? Now you're ordained. Shut up already. Of course, I went back to my church and told them I had good news and bad news. I was now ordained, but we were meeting on Saturdays. You know, when we can let go of who we wish we were and accept who God made us to be, can we discover what God is able to do with us? The guys in my little men's group experienced that. Several of them told me after that part of the book we discussed that day how that was the best part of the book to them. And I said, well, tell me why. Now, these guys speaking to me happened to be successful business people. They were quite wealthy. They said, here's why. I've never gotten a college degree. And whenever I'm with colleagues, whenever I'm in business meetings, I don't have a degree on my wall. And I've always just felt like I don't measure up. And I had to laugh inside at that. Because I've heard people with all the degrees in the world talk about how envious they are of these guys because of their success. Isn't it interesting how the way we feel about ourselves is so determined and impacted by what other people say, whether they affirm us, whether somebody has put a stamp of approval on us or putting something we can hang on the wall that says, well, now you count. Now you're worthy of respect. And we forget that the one who calls us is the one who qualifies us. God doesn't call the qualified. God qualifies the called. God blesses us by God's power. And whenever someone is disqualified for being who God made them to be, that's a crime against nature. And the church for too long has committed this crime, has told people that because of the way God made you, you're not worthy. And it changes when we respond to what God says about us inside. And we're willing to step across that line to discover, oh, it's what God says about me that matters. God's the one who has overrule power. That's where I'm accepted. That's where I'm found worthy. And that's where my life finds meaning. And just God using who God made me to be. And when the church helps people hear that call, helps people feel affirmed for who they are, gives them space to exercise their gifts and pours into them and affirms that and says, hey, we think you're capable of even more, and gives them opportunity to do that and lowers the barriers and takes down the fences, then the church is doing its job. That's when we are living up to our common calling. And that's when the church is a powerful thing. Someone in St. Luke's who has the experience of being disqualified and finding qualification shares with us in a video. Take a look.
The start of my faith started when I was probably in my early childhood, just attending church with my family. And I was involved in all of the musical aspects that came with being in Sunday school. What took me away from my faith was when I was in middle school, coming out of the closet. My youth directors told me constantly that I was going to hell and that I was sinning just because I was gay. After middle school ended, high school started, and I was able to join the adult church choir. And I felt like 16, it's the right time. I feel close enough to God now. I know that this will take away whatever sin that I have caused to other people. I'll get baptized and everything will be okay. And then I started serving on a regular basis in the church choir. And that was the best thing that probably happened, and it brought me back to God. But all the adults in the church choir, they were like, well, this isn't okay. You're gay. So I just stopped going to church after high school. I just knew it was over for me. I've always wanted to be a worship director, and that was like my lifelong dream. But when I came out of the closet, I knew that that was never gonna be in the near future. So then I got with my now wife, Kristen, and Ellie, and we started searching for a church, because sitting next to my wife in a church service and getting all the eyes, I can't hold her hand because everybody is looking at us. And I'm like, okay, we need to find somewhere where we can feel accepted, where we walk in the door and we feel like we're wanted, and we wanted to be like we belong. So we all started to go to different churches, and we'd get in the car and we had a rating scale of 1 to 10. We went to St. Luke's. Eric was the first person we saw with a bow tie, welcoming us up into church. We sit down, we're holding hands, and the announcement said, you belong here. And then we just both looked at each other and we're like, this is different. Nobody's staring at us. I'm able to put my arm around you while we're worshiping. And then we got in the car and Ellie said, okay, I'm just gonna say it, that was a 10. And then we just started to attend after that. The rest is history. I made lifelong friends, and Mindy asked us to be a part of this vision of Midtown, and now we're like a thriving church and a thriving community with people who are just like me. I feel every single time we start a church service and I see people who are hurting out there, and then once I open my mouth and I start singing, God just bless them, and you can see it in their face. And I get it after every service. I needed that today. Thank you. But I don't think people realize how much of an impact that is on me. And that's God blessing me, for reminding me that I'm blessing the people around me every day. I'm Beck. I'm a worship director. My pronouns are they, them. A queer worship director at an open, inclusive church. I never thought in a million years that I would be able to say that.
Isn't that a beautiful thing? Beck Buchanan Schwenke, the worship leader at Midtown. When Beck sings, my heart melts. And there's more than just an amazing voice going on. It's God using that voice to speak through that voice that gets inside of you. Who would I be if I said, well, Beck shouldn't be a worship leader? Do I ever want to be in the position of knowing better than God, who made people, to say who's worthy of being in a position to serve? I don't think I want that space. But I recognize that while I have not experienced it in my life, I can recognize that for some people, the hardest step in the world is when they have stood in front of some cultural barrier, but felt God say, go, go. And all the fear in the world of knowing what happens if I do that. What are other people going to say? But one day going, I'd rather answer to the one who made me and experience what God can do. Do you know what? That should be the case for every person. God made every one of us with a unique recipe. Unique talent, unique abilities, unique interests, unique passion. And God says, I made you that way because you've got something to offer no one else has. I've never made anybody with what I made you with. I threw the recipe away after you.